Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
A couple days ago, Pastor Josh and I were just talking. I was sharing a little bit about what was on my heart for this weekend, what I was going to share. And he said, "Hey, man, that's crazy. Did you hear what I preached last week?" I said, "Actually, no, I was out of town." So I was in South Carolina speaking, doing a few things. And I said, "No, actually, I haven't listened to your message yet. Normally when I travel, I always go back and listen, but I hadn't gotten around to it yet." And so Pastor unpacked for me what he shared last week. So I made a conscious decision not to listen to the message until after today, because it's interesting. We're going to focus on the verses right before what Pastor preached on. And then towards the end, it'll blend into what he started with. And how many of you know that's probably not just a coincidence? So we want to lean in, okay? So we'll lean in and we'll let God tell the story that God so eloquently always tells. So in a moment, we will be in Acts chapter 15. But actually this morning, I was reminded of something that happened to me in second grade. And in second grade, I went to Granger Elementary School in Des Moines, Iowa. And school, the bell rang at 3:15, back in the day when you had a real bell. And the bell rang at 3:15. And typically the way it worked is I walked out, walked down the steps, walked up the hill, and went to the corner and waited for the crossing guards to stop traffic so that all of the elementary age kids, of which I was one, could cross the street safely. And I remember in my second grade year, there was a leadership transition with the crossing guards. If you don't know what a crossing guard is, I don't know what you call them, but it's the folks who have the little yield or stop signs, and they walk out in the middle of the traffic, and they try to slow everybody down so the kids are safe. You know what I'm talking about? Well, what happened is somebody came up with the idea, let's deputize third, fourth, and fifth graders to be crossing guards. So the way it kind of went down, there were two main intersections by my school. There was one adult and a lot of kids. And how many of you know when you give a stop sign to a kid in the middle of traffic, your efficiency plummets, right? And so there was always this line of children waiting to cross the street. So I remember watching TV, and there was a commercial. My favorite cartoon to watch as a kid, well, it was a tie, Scooby-Doo or G.I. Joe. And I remember watching the next episode of G.I. Joe look like a good one. Every now and then, an episode of G.I. Joe, it was 30 minutes minus the commercials. And every now and then, an episode was nothing but an epic battle with tanks and airplanes and explosions. And as a second grade kid, that was good TV watching. And so the commercial communicated the next day it was going to be an episode with an epic battle. So the last thing I wanted to do was miss the first 5 minutes, because when you miss the first 5 minutes of G.I. Joe, you miss the best 5 minutes. So I had a plan. I'm going to disobey my mom, ignore my authority, and instead of walking up to the corner, which was a good 100 yards, that's it. Instead of walking up to the corner and walking this way, this way, this way, and this way to go home, we lived a block away from the school, I'm just going to cross the street in the middle, save time, optimize my efficiency, and I'll get home well before 3:30, just in time to walk into the pantry and get my bag of Cheetos, go to the fridge, get my grape soda, that was my favorite beverage back in the day, and some Anderson Ericsson party dip. I was going to dip the Cheetos into my dip, drink the grape soda, sit on the couch, just in time for G.I. Joe to start. So I decided to forget about the crossing guard. And I remember walking up to the street thinking, I'll save so much time if I go from point A to point B. And so I did it. I walked in between the cars, I closed my eyes, and I ran as fast as I could across the street. And the next thing I know, I'm laying on the ground with two women on top of me, covering me in blankets. What happened was when I ran across the street, I was hit by a car. Now, I was hit by a black Mazda RX-7. Those of you over the age of 40 know what I'm talking about. I was hit by a Mazda RX-7. I ricocheted off the windshield and was thrown in the air. And what eyewitnesses saw is they saw me hit the ground, get up, and start to run home. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I kid you not, two elderly ladies come out of nowhere and grab me. One of them forces me on the ground, and one of them had a blanket in her purse. How many of you know there was a day when Granny carried everything in her purse? She had a blanket in her purse. She covers me, and she's telling me, oh, baby, you're in shock. You're in shock. I'm thinking, I'm not in shock. I'm about to miss G.I. Joe. And so they're holding me on the ground, and a massive crowd gathers on the side of the street. Traffic came to a screeching halt. Before you know it, you hear sirens. My mom and dad show up. It's a nightmare. They put me into the ambulance, and they're checking me over. I had no scrapes, no blood, no nothing. Everything was fine. And the EMT worker, this large man, everybody's large when you're in second grade, he looked at me and he said, son, we need to check and make sure your pelvis is okay. I need to check your pelvis. When you're in second grade, you don't have a clue what a pelvis is. And so when a large man says, I'm checking your pelvis, it freaks you out. And so he asked me to bend over, grab my ankle so he could check my pelvis. And he drops my drawers and he's poking around. Now, not only am I terrified to have my pelvis touched, but I'm incredibly ticklish. To this day, I'm ticklish. And so I'm inside the ambulance, grabbing the ankles, pants down. He's poking around, and he's tickling me real good. And I do this, I do that. I kick him, I bump him into the door, and the ambulance door swings wide open. And my school, the kids, all the parents like you are right there watching me as I'm doing this. It was one of the most embarrassing moments, and I've had plenty like that in my elementary years. The next day at school, boy, everybody did what you're doing. They smiled at me. I remember walking into class, Mrs. Kroll, my teacher, she was so kind to me. I had a lot of embarrassment and a lot of pain just because I tried to go from point A to point B. And what I've learned over the years is sometimes when God leads us, God doesn't always lead us from point A to point B. Sometimes he leads us point A to point W, to point K to point B, and we end up at point G. Sometimes we take the more circuitous, or perhaps I should use the word circular path, because he does lead us in paths of righteousness, right? Sometimes we take a more circuitous path on the journey with God. And what I want to talk to you about today briefly is your next step with God. Because what we do know is this, God has a plan for our life. As a new Christian, people used to tell me all the time, God loves you and has a plan for your life. And I always reduce the word plan to vocation. But it doesn't say that God has a plan for our life, it says God has plans. Jeremiah 29:11, your Bible may say, I know the plans I have for you, or perhaps it says, I know the thoughts I have for you. The Hebrew word means thoughts, but thoughts and plans are synonymous because when God thinks, there's a creative force behind his thoughts, and he immediately makes a way for his thought to become a plan. So he has plans for you. He has a plan for your vocation. He has a plan for your spouse. He has a plan for you. He has a will and a purpose for our life, whether it's the neighbors we have or the people we work with or the random individual we run into on the college campus. For I know the plans I have for you. We know that God has a will for us. We know that because Romans 12:1-2 teaches that, right? We're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are to be transformed by renewing our mind. Why? Why in the world should our mind be renewed? Because we filter the infinite voice of God through our finite minds. And when we don't renew our mind, we can get a clog in the filter. Isn't that deep? And so we renew our mind so that we can test and approve what God's will is, God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. That word will means God's best. It's a word that doesn't necessarily mean blueprint or schematic. It means God's best. And so when God, our Father, leads us, and we know that God orders the steps of the righteous, we know that God establishes our steps. That's what Scripture teaches. When God leads us, even if we wander like this, is still more effective and much more efficient than going like this. Sometimes it makes sense to walk out of your way up to the crossing guards. Are you with me? So what we're going to look at today is some of the ways that God leads us. It's not always this way when it comes to God's purpose. We don't want to reduce things to a formula. That never works well, because the way God leads me is going to be a lot different than the way God leads any of you, and that's okay. But what we can do is we can look at Scripture and we can learn a few things about our Father God. So when you go to Acts chapter 15, we'll start in verse 36. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So what in the world's going on here? So when you go back to Acts chapter 13, verse 1, up to Acts 15, verse 35, for the most part, you have something that's called Paul's first missionary journey. So what's happening is a handful of Christians are praying and something supernatural happens, and Paul and Barnabas are sent out to travel around the region to preach the gospel and plant churches. The first missionary journey begins with a supernatural experience. Well, what I just read to you here is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, and what propels him out is not an encounter with God. It's a conflict. It is an argument. So the first missionary journey begins with a supernatural experience. The second one begins with a rational thought and response to a conflict or a disagreement. Acts 15, verse 36 is around the year AD 46. That's approximately 16 years after Jesus is raised from the dead. This is important because up to this point, a lot has been going on behind the scenes, but very little has been observed in public. That tells me that just because you don't see it, God's not at work, right? 16 years is an awful long time for God to build the foundation of a church with very few people realizing he's up to anything at all. And so what's going on here is Paul has this rational thought. Let's go back to the churches we planted and see how they're doing. And Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement over John Mark. When you go back, Acts chapter 13, verse 13, that's when John Mark leaves them. In many ways, he abandons them. It's not like he's saying, "Hey, you know what? I just need to take a break and go home and check on the family." If he had a family, I have no idea. He literally abandons them. They're in the thick of ministry. They're planting churches in volatile areas, and John Mark leaves them. And so what's going on here is Paul and Barnabas don't know what to do with John Mark. Barnabas wants John Mark to go with them again. Paul says there's no way he's going. It's almost as if Barnabas says, "You know what? God forgives. God redeems. Let's give him another shot." And Barnabas was right. God does forgive, and sometimes we give people another shot. But Paul was also right, because where they're going, and you heard, I know Pastor preached on Acts 16 last week, when they're in the jail cell, if John Mark can't handle what's going on in Acts 13, there's no way he can handle what's going to take place in the Philippian jail cell. Paul is right. Paul and Barnabas, two men who love Jesus, who are part of the same kingdom, don't see eye to eye on a circumstance, and they're both right. But they part ways. And Paul had enough courage to establish a boundary. Sometimes, I'll use the metaphor of a door. Sometimes the next step with God results in a closed door, and sometimes God closes the door to a relationship. Now remember, God opens doors. Revelation 3:8 says this, "Behold, I set before you a door that no one can shut." When God opens a door, there is no ideology. There's not a military on the planet that can close a door that God sovereignly opens. Remember, God opened the door in Acts 16. And there's not a Roman guard that could have chained it shut. When God opens a door, it stays open. And sometimes, however, God opens doors that we should not walk through. Sometimes God opens doors to give us an opportunity, and sometimes God opens doors to test our heart. How do we know that? 1 Samuel 26, the Bible says David is walking and King Saul is on the ground sleeping. Remember, King Saul is the one who wants to kill David. And David is walking, he's got a buddy with him, and King Saul is sleeping. He has a spear stuck in the ground right by his head, and David's friend gives him a, quote, prophetic word. And he says, at this time, God has given your enemy into your hand. All David had to do is pick up the spear, believe the prophetic word, and kill Saul, and he would have immediately become the king over a nation. But David understood that sometimes God opens doors to test the heart. And the Bible says David relented from doing anything, and he keeps on walking. And then you read what the Holy Spirit has to say about that whole scenario. I believe it's 1 Samuel 26, 12. It says this, no one knew anything that happened. Why? Because a deep sleep from the Lord had come upon Saul. It's almost as if God knocked Saul out to see if David will do something on his own. Sometimes God opens doors to test our heart. So sometimes God opens a door we should walk through. Sometimes he opens a door we shouldn't walk through. And you may ask, that sounds kind of confusing. How do we know? It's actually not confusing. It's simple. The way you know is you have an intimate connection to God. That's why sometimes he opens doors we shouldn't walk through, because we would reduce God to a formula. And how many of you know sometimes when a door opens and God doesn't want us to walk through it, God pays close attention and he takes really good notes. But sometimes God closes doors. You know, one of the Ten Commandments is have no other gods before me. And one of the ways we commit idolatry is to ascribe worth to someone or something other than God. And one of the ways we can commit idolatry today is to blame the evil one for things God is responsible for. Sometimes God closes doors and it's not the devil. Sometimes doors are closed because God is a good father. And sometimes God closes doors in the form of a relationship. Some relationships should end. And this almost sounds non-Christian, because we know that God values community. We know that God values relationships. But sometimes what's standing between you and God's best is a relationship that you need to put boundaries up against. It doesn't mean you're better than that person. It doesn't mean you become critical and say, forget you. What it does mean is if Paul would have taken John Mark, I guarantee the outcome would have been a lot different, because Paul and Silas would have been in the jail cell praising God, and John Mark may have been complaining. Sometimes it's okay for God to close a door in the form of a relationship. And some of you are thinking, but God leaves the 99 to go after the one. He does. Sometimes God will change his speed and change his direction for the sake of one. But sometimes God leaves the 99 to go after the one, and it's not God's fault that the 99 don't follow. Do you see that? Sometimes we think leaving the 99 to go after the one means we have to slow down and cater to one. No, sometimes you keep moving with God to go in the direction of the one, and you don't worry about what the other 99 are doing. So sometimes God closes a door in the form of a relationship, and I know that sounds strong. And it's something to pray about and lean into, because the last thing we want to do is just throw boundaries everywhere. But sometimes we have to. And sometimes God closes a door in the form of an opportunity. When you keep reading in Acts 16, and Pastor Josh read it last week, when you keep reading, it tells us that as they were praying, they wanted to go into Asia. Not Asia the way we know it, but the Roman province of Asia, of which Ephesus was the capital. And God prevented them from going into Asia. You You see this as you begin to read Acts 16. He wants to go into Western Turkey in response to Matthew 28. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so they do that. They travel into Syria, into Turkey. They end up traveling over 400 miles. And in the first century, no one travels 400 miles just because. Paul is convinced, I'm following God. And he comes, and the Bible says God prevented them from going into Asia, but God doesn't tell them where to go. God closes a door. And in Acts 16, verse 1, it says this. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they knew his father was a Greek. It makes absolutely no sense for Paul to choose Timothy to go with them. Paul is the one who said, John Mark is not coming, but I have an even better idea. Let's take Timothy. To choose Timothy, whose father was a Greek, who is uncircumcised, would have been highly controversial. How many of you know sometimes God leads us to do things that are controversial? Sometimes God doesn't lead us to do things that everyone around us reaches consensus on. Sometimes we stand alone. Sometimes we have one or two. So you've got Paul and Barnabas, and he chooses Timothy. He circumcises a grown man, and then they go out, and they're continuing to minister to people. Highly controversial, and God was behind it all. And so they try to go north to Bithynia, which would have been northern Turkey, or you could say even southern Russia. And it says the Spirit prevented them from going in. So yet again, you have another closed door. God closes the door to the relationship with John Mark for a season, because eventually God restores that. God closes the door from them going to Asia. God closes the door from them going to Bithynia. He wanders on his second missionary journey, a total of 1,450 miles over three ranges of mountains. He's walking in circles. He's seen the cross guard 400 times. It makes absolutely no sense. It is not point A to point B at all. And whenever God closes a door, never in the passage does it say that God speaks to them, go here. Isn't that frustrating? Like, I've walked over a mountain range to get here because Jesus, you said in Matthew 28, go into all the world. But the Spirit prevents them from doing something Jesus called us all to do. So to everything, there's a time and a season, right? To everything there is. And so sometimes Jesus says, go into all the world. And sometimes he says, but not into Bithynia right now. I love that about God. I'm so thankful he leads us. Because if he left us to our own devices, we'd have a lot of issues. More issues than we already do. That's for sure. So Paul and his friends come to a place called Troas, and you can read it later in Acts 16. They come to a place called Troas. So they try to go to Asia, Ephesus. They try to go to Bithynia. After Bithynia, they walk another 120 miles. They come to a place called Troas on the Aegean seashore. So they're literally at the end of the road. If they keep walking, they drown. They're literally at the end of the road standing on a body of water. God closes the door. But what I've learned, and I'm sure you have too, that every now and then God closes a door, but he leaves it unlocked. Just to check and see if we'll trust him enough. Now, I'm not suggesting kick the door down, but it's okay to check. Because sometimes he leaves it unlocked to see if we'll trust him enough to walk through it anyway. Knowing full well that he always goes before us. Remember in Mark, it says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be removed, and it will be thrown into the midst of the sea. I'm convinced if we knew what was on the other side of the mountain, we would never tolerate it remaining in front of us any longer. There's something beautiful on the other side of the mountain. And there's something beautiful on the other side of the door when God leaves it unlocked. They're at Troas, they're at the end of the road, the door is completely closed, and he has a vision of a man from Macedonia that says, come over here and help me. Verse 9 of Acts 16, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over here and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. That word concluding is interesting. That word concluding, because I looked it up, it means to experience truth by collating rational ideas. I'll say it again. It means to experience truth by collating rational ideas. So he has this supernatural experience. Somebody appears to him, come over here and help me. And then he pauses. He doesn't just go off of a whim of that experience. He uses wisdom. And it's always okay to do that, right? How many of you know we're not just driven by signs and wonders? Actually, we shouldn't follow them. They follow us. He concludes. That another way of saying it is he takes what he has learned about God through prayer and scripture, and he matches the two together. Okay, this makes sense. This is God. This doesn't go against what scripture teaches. This aligns with what God put us in our heart. I wish it would have worked in Asia. I wish Bithynia would have been the place. Here we are in Troas. This obviously isn't the place we're supposed to be. Let's do this. And so they travel. They travel even further. But something really special happens in verse 10. It says this, and I'm going to read it again. Concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. That word us is significant because this is where Dr. Luke, the Gentile physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, joins them. That word us is significant. Luke, a Gentile doctor, wrote more scripture word for word than anyone else in the New Testament, but he never puts his name in the Bible. Those are the types of people God used. People who didn't need to be seen. People who didn't need to be known. People who just, by encountering God with a vision and concluding, applying wisdom to their life, they just decided to move forward in the purpose of God, not needing to have any accolades or any approval or any notoriety, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. You know, there's no limit to what God can do through us as long as we're not concerned with who gets all of the credit and the praise, right? Being anonymous in the kingdom is a good thing. And so they go. And if you keep reading in Acts 16, it says, they come to Philippi, and before they end up going to the jail cell because of the demon-possessed slave girl, the Pythoness that you heard about last week, the Bible says they go to the river at the time of prayer. Paul's custom was to go to the synagogue. And in order to have a synagogue, you needed to have 10 Jewish men from 10 different households, and then you could start a synagogue. When you did not have that, the Jewish believers in a city would gather together on the Sabbath for a time of prayer. And they would recite the Shema. They read the law and the prophets. They discussed it. And every now and then, they were lucky enough to have an itinerant Jewish rabbi come by and bless them. Jesus was an itinerant Jewish rabbi. And so they go to the river, and the first convert in the history of the world on the continent of Europe was a woman. Her name was Lydia, but God used a man in the vision to summon them. One of the things I love about Paul is he was humble enough and flexible enough in the purpose of God to know that sometimes what God uses to get me moving in the right direction, the fulfillment of that looks a little bit different, and that's okay. God used a man, but the first convert was a woman. And we know that eventually the man is more than likely the Roman jailer that Pastor preached on last week. Sometimes God opens doors supernaturally, and when he does, we walk through them. Sometimes God opens doors that we shouldn't walk through. They simply reveal what's in our heart. How do we know the difference? We know God. Sometimes God closes doors. And when God closes a door, we don't kick it down. We don't try to find a window to climb through it. But it's always okay to check and see if it's unlocked. And if it is inconspicuously left unlocked, then we can trust that what's on the other side of the door is good, because God's already been there long before we were. So, Lord, I ask today that those who are at a point of decision, those who find themselves at a spot on the journey and they have walked in circles, they have not taken point A to point B, and they're wondering where in the world you are, I thank you that through your word you're speaking. I want to ask a few questions, and I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed. Those of you who are listening and watching online, those of you in the room, first question is this. If you'd be candid and say, where I'm at on my journey, I have walked through a door that I should have never walked through, and I'm dealing with some things, and it's not because of God. It's because of the choices I've made. What I want you to know is that God is merciful and God is gracious. And if you've walked through a door you should have never walked through, rather than God being angry with you and giving up on you, God loves you, and God can restore all things. And if that's you, and you would say, Heath, remember me, perhaps your finances are struggling, perhaps your marriage is struggling, perhaps you're just really at a difficult spot, or perhaps everything's great, and you just know, man, I think I missed that a couple months ago. Right where you are, ask the Lord to cover over everything with his mercy, and he will. I'm going to ask you a second question. Perhaps you've been struggling with what decision to make next. You found yourself praying for God's will. God, what is your plan? What is your purpose? What is your heart for the situation? And you've really been struggling. You're not sure whether or not you should take that job. You're not sure whether or not you should have that conversation. You're not sure whether or not you should establish a boundary in a relationship. You're not sure whether or not you should take John Mark with you. You're trying to build the house of God in Bithynia, knowing full well that God has said, this is not what I have for you, but because it's convenient, because the price seems too high to pay to move on, because you're concerned about what other people think, whatever it may be. Maybe you find yourself at a spot that you need to keep walking and you've stopped, and God tried to prevent you from going there and you did it anyway. I want you to know God loves you and he has your back, and right where you are, you can lift up the voice of God's son or daughter to him, and he draws near to you. But if you need wisdom as you're at a point of decision, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand quickly. If you say, Heath, I need wisdom. I need to make some decisions. I need to know the purpose and the will of God in a situation, and I need guidance. Remind me. Let me see your hand. Hands up all over the place. Okay. I'm going to ask everyone to stand with me. I want to pray over you. There's a reason why we have visited the same passage of Scripture 2 weeks in a row. And it's not for me or anyone to try to figure out. It is for all of us, though, to lean in. God, I pray for those who are at a point of decision. They need wisdom. God, I ask you to speak to them like you did Paul. Give them a moment in your presence, like the Macedonian man, and also give them a moment in your presence as they apply wisdom to their situation. I pray that through intimacy with you, in your presence, and by applying wisdom, they will know whether they go left, right, or forward, but it's never backward. Your kingdom only advances. I pray deposit into your sons and daughters the courage, the strength to establish boundaries, to say yes to your best yes, and avoid being seduced by opportunities that are merely distractions. I also pray for those who find themselves at a spot and they know along the way they missed it. And I pray that now you would cover over shame and guilt. Those who have made decisions that have harmed relationships, cover over that with your mercy. Those whose finances are struggling because they've gone somewhere you didn't ask them to go, I pray, restore and make all things new. And I pray each one of us will walk out of here hand in hand with you, God, as we continue to walk the path, the righteous path that you have for each one of us. And lastly, I pray for each one of us, God, as we wrap up 2020 and as we begin to slowly move towards 2021. God, you've already gone before us. And as we head into a holiday season and we come across the paths of many people, I pray, God, that we will hear your voice clearly and that we will be able to distinguish between a yes from God and a distraction from the adversary. God, we want to be on the path with you. Let it be in the name of Jesus. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may God cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace.